which we will extend to Eric. According to divine design by the Deacon Dan. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to once again redeem this increment of time as a believer in Jesus Christ, and that is by being in fellowship. The filling of God the Holy Spirit is the way that we are led and guided and directed into all truth. Operating under the sin nature, which comes about through personal sin in life, takes us out of fellowship. It neutralizes God the Holy Spirit's ministry in regards to His filling role in this respect. And hence, we try to comprehend and assimilate this information simply through the flesh, that is, our brain computer. This information is special in that it is spiritually founded, and therefore it must be spiritually understood and communicated. And this is all made possible through God the Holy Spirit, who is given to each and every one of us under saving grace, saving faith, who indwells each believer, but does not necessarily fill the believer. This is dependent upon us, whether we're willing to apply the doctrine of rebound in our life as necessary with personal sin or not. Now is the time to do so, if you have not, as we will give you opportunity to do so as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit to pursue Your plan for our lives throughout our dispensation. We ask once again this evening that You bless us in our assembly in this regards, that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand, giving us the light in the world to avoid the pitfalls of Satan's darkness otherwise. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the principle of grace. Grace, as we have seen and understand, is the title and policy of God's plan. It is an extension of His love, underwriting all that God has done to bring man in a fallen estate, a sinful and fallen state, into a just and perfect relationship with Him. Grace indeed underwrites all that God does, and therefore grace precedes God's judgment. But grace is not inexhaustible. This is based on the fact that His grace is moderated by another one of His attributes, probably one of the most important attributes that He possesses, and that is His absolute righteousness. Nothing in regards to what God can do, act upon, etc., can violate God's righteousness. This is what sets Him as the supreme being of the universe, and that He is completely and totally and always has been sinless and perfect in this respect. So His righteousness obviously oversees all that He expresses in love, in the principle of grace, whether it be mercy, which is grace in action, or another form of grace in this regard. And where grace ends, justice begins. So one must understand these things. In order to understand the principle of grace, we divide grace into five general categories in regards to God's offering of grace to mankind, that being saving grace, living grace, dying grace, surpassing grace, and greater grace. Saving grace, obviously, nothing better defines the principle of grace as this aspect of God's grace, whereas it reflects upon all that God has done to deliver man from eternal condemnation, which is deserving upon us based on the very nature of our human flesh being evil and sinful in and of itself. We come into the world spiritually dead. We are in that condition, Satan's progeny, spiritually. And in order to escape that condition, that captivity, one must come to saving faith or saving grace in order to escape the lake of fire, eternal hell, and lake of fire that is designed and has been created and has already been created for Satan, his fallen angels, and obviously those who maintain and align with him throughout the human race in that respect. So it is a free gift from God. It is based on a non-meritorious act of faith in regards to the person of Jesus Christ being the object of faith. Man does not deserve salvation. There's nothing that we've done to earn or deserve it. But yet God in His love offers it to us as He has given His uniquely begotten Son on our behalf in order to redeem us from the market of sin, the slave market of sin, of which we found ourselves born in a human body in this condition. The aspects of saving faith recognizes that our evangelizing or our calling is determined by grace, as Galatians 1:6-15 made clear. We are justified by grace. An offering of something that we are not deserved of in that respect. So, saving grace, we're believers by grace. All we have to do is consider the situation at hand under the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit and recognizing our plight and condition, sinful condition, and believe in Jesus Christ apart from any works, that He indeed was God in the flesh as He so proclaimed. He went to the cross and died for our sins, and 3 days later was resurrected to evidence His successful mission completion as Messiah and Savior of the world. This grace is provided for all men. That is a condition and term known as unlimited atonement. He didn't die just for a few, as the Calvinists would profess, that He only died for those who believed. No, He died for every man. And it is based on man's free will, man's own volition, whether they accept this free gift of salvation or they reject it. And unfortunately, that is the condition implied of the human race as a whole, is that most do reject even coming to the salvation adjustment to the justice of God in this vein. So that brings us up to where we left off a little week ago, Roman numeral 4, subpoint B, page 4 of our notes, for the next category of grace that we'll deal with, living grace. Obviously, grace that most believers want to apprehend and possess in regards to their lives, and they see it and appreciate it on the physical sense. But this grace also has a spiritual connotation that is directly attached to it for those who avail themselves of it as believers. So, subpoint one here, point B, with respect to believers, living grace refers to all of the physical and spiritual provisions that God makes so that the believer can remain physically alive in the angelic conflict, and then to make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God and hold to the end. God causes the sun to shine on all, the rain to rain on all, believer and unbeliever alike. So there's an aspect of physical living grace that is a provision for the entire human race on a perpetual status in regards to human history. But for the believer, there's more to just living life for the gusto and accomplishing our physical goals in life. As believers, we recognize that there is more to God's plan, and that is in terms of salvation, than simply getting into heaven which we have accomplished through our saving faith otherwise, which provides eternal security attached to it. We can never lose it. Once you do believe in Jesus Christ, you are in, like Flint, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Those who are in Christ, which is another term used in regards to saving grace, that is positional grace in that respect. But there is more to just being a believer. And that is that there is, in getting into heaven, that God has prepared for those who will plug into His plan for their life. Even those things over and beyond all that believers will experience under normal terms of resurrection. We'll deal with that more specifically in our categories of grace as we get into this thing, surpassing grace and greater grace, etc. But living grace looks at all the accoutrements that and attributes that God provides for mankind, not only physically but spiritually. So that we can indeed serve God and perform His plan for our lives and be, as we would say, prize contenders. So as I mentioned, that God also gives certain categories of living grace even to unbelievers. Matthew 5:45. Christ in His teaching, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But only through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit and rightly dividing the word of truth will one truly come to understand how God does think. And these are verses that are often ripped out of context and misunderstood by Christians in and of themselves. Verse 43 of Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, that's quite a proposition when you are on the adverse side of hostility in regards to your neighbors. And here, the term to love is often misconstrued by the believer that emotionally you must embrace them as your friend or something of this nature. No, the love that's in view here is divine love. John likes to use the term love quite often through his gospel and his epistles to reflect the filling ministry to God the Holy Spirit while one is applying Bible doctrine. And that is the love of God in the person in application in this respect. So the aspect of love, obviously, you don't, as a nation, love another nation that's a predator nation in regard to threatening to attack or do attack you. You don't make plowshares out of your steel. You make atomic bombs and things of this nature so you can defend yourself, and you rightly do so, rightfully do so, if attacked in that regards. And therefore, obviously, there is a principle of self-defense that even Jesus Christ recognized and He taught as He told His disciples when they're out there in their missionary roles, out there in the cosmos with unscrupulous types running around all over the place, that if they had two robes, sell one and buy a sword. In other words, defend yourself. You have the inalienable right to defend yourself before God. Against those criminal types, etc. Now, obviously, yes, we understand situations that we see in the Bible where under political containment and arrest, etc., disciples and others submit themselves in regards to legal entities, etc., to be executed, things of this nature. In those cases, the adjusted believer will understand and recognize when they are to be passive rather than active in terms of the defense. It doesn't mean that Paul didn't defend himself legally, but what are you going to do if you have a corrupt legal system? So anyway, to love your enemies is you always apply doctrine. See, that's across the board. whatever case may be, the answer is not to retaliate. The answer isn't to get under your sin nature and get even and things of this nature. The issue is to apply Bible doctrine to the situation. Even in the most adverse circumstances and situations, those who are hostile to you. And pray for those who persecute you. That prayer can obviously come in ways of God utilizing you as a witness otherwise, respect to them. For God to simply intercede in their life to help them pull in their horns and antagonism towards you. That could be a couple of avenues for imprecatory type of prayers, short of God killing them. So you have that situation, but you never know where positive volition may exist. See, who would have known Saul, who is out there persecuting and killing believers? As one of the most positive, adjusted believers that comes out of the New Testament. See? So you never know. So to pray for them, obviously, in a time, in a situation in history that we're in, yeah, you don't know what's on the horizon as the Holy Spirit continues to restrain the platform of the Antichrist to a degree so that we can finish our dispensational responsibilities. But we're to pray even for those rulers, etc., that may not be morally right, ethically right, or legally right, even in many cases. But to pray that God somehow intervene and give them wisdom, and that God does what He can to protect us so that we, indeed ourselves, can do what we need to do to serve God in this regard. There are those believers in history who God called upon to be martyred under corrupt judicial systems and religious systems in this vein. So, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, verse 44. And for our intents and purposes, verse 45, in order that ye may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes all His Son to rise on the evil and the good. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, out of fellowship or in fellowship. God provides the atmospheric conditions, etc., for our physical existence to be perpetuated in time. And sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. See. And believers then, after that fact, often, and this is where you'll see a lot of the confusion becoming involved in regards to believers' thinking in regards to God providing grace and blessing people, mixing up and understanding God's grace upon people versus the fact that He blesses those versus the cosmos blessing people. All good things, things come away about the way the believer wants it to come about, even though they may be maladjusted as believers, not following straight and narrow, etc. They accredit it in regard to see God's blessing me in regards to my life, where in fact it could be the cosmos blessing them, because the cosmos scratches your back as you scratch His. See, Acts 14, 16, and 17. So those are just fine points that apart from being in an adjusted church that pursues the scriptures to the death that verse by verse exegetes do in this regard, fail to understand in putting these things together. Acts 14, 16. And in the generations gone by, He permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. That God provides such a wealth of existence. I mean, to be a human being, to be a creature of spiritual essence and complexity, living in this life, that we recognize the fact that we are, therefore we live, is really unbelievable. I mean, it's quite an existential experience in and of itself, see. And recognize this life in and of itself, the good things that do come about, while God interjects His judgment, obviously, as spiritual wake-up calls for many people, He also exercises good things to people. That's what He wants for the human race, is the good things. The reason why the human race doesn't get to experience the good things is because of their evil and rejection of God's plan otherwise. But otherwise, He still provides good things. And this is to, obviously, come to recognize that whatever God does exist, if they believe a God does exist, that He is a gracious God, etc. And that can serve as a witness. You do good to your neighbor. That serves as a witness to your neighbor. Well, that's what, you know, I know that they go to this particular church, so that church must teach these types of things for them to interact with me on such a level. See? Well, no different than God in providing a living grace for all of humanity in no uncertain terms in regards to their existence. All the nations go their own ways. There's nations you'd think, well, man, if I was God, they would have been destroyed long ago. Well, you're not God, and the nation thanks you for that. But God's grace, His grace sometimes really is almost incomprehensible in regards to His patience. You want to define the term patience, put patience with God Himself and how He interacts with the human race and the time He gives the human race under grace to get their act together, in spite of the fact that He knows that the majority still won't do it. So when you're trying to practice patience in your own life, etc., you can look to the premier example, obviously, as would be epitomized in His Son, Jesus Christ, in His ministry to those around Him who basically almost across the board were maladjusted to His teaching at the very best, with the exceptions. John the Baptist would be an exception. Not until later on in their lives, after Jesus was crucified and everybody flipped out over that, freaked out over that, did His chosen 11 at that point in time get their spiritual act together. So, obviously, to know how to interact with others takes prayer, it takes discernment in your own life. And probably the most important application is seeing to your own spiritual well-being first and foremost, to ensure that you're on the straight and narrow before you go out and think that obviously you can help everybody else out in this world. Where are you at spiritually? See. So three, now the physical provisions for living grace includes food, shelter, clothing, etc. Today, we might include transportation such as a vehicle, other than a horse or a donkey or something, a camel. Camels wouldn't do too good probably in our environment. Even though those big old flat feet might do pretty good on the snow, put some of their feet and put them on our tires. Matthew 6:11. The living grace are those essentials. I guess we understand that term today. Essential. What's essential? Strip bars and other things, but not churches. Uh-huh. There are states that have allowed this to happen. Yeah. Well, we understand essential in regards to our lives and sustaining life. That's food on the table, roof over our heads, clothes on our back. And a way to be able to maintain one's integrity in regards to the assembly of their local church and fulfill God's plan for their life, for us as believers pursuing God's plan. But in general, it's the essential things of life. You might almost include a computer anymore. You're hard-pressed to find newspapers and things of that nature, even though they're still around. Anyway, not to get off too far off on that, you can figure it out for yourself. Matthew 6, verse 11. In regards to the model prayer and Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, this is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Technically, this is not the Lord's Prayer, it's a model prayer. The disciples teach us how to pray, and he says, pray like this, and he gives him a basic outline. Obviously, you've got to fill in the details as a believer. The Lord's Prayer is recorded for us basically in John chapter 17, when he beseeches the Father on behalf of those who are his. But anyway, part of that prayer is prayer for living grace. Verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. That's how you always address the prayer. The protocol prayer is addressing God the Father. He is the ultimate authority of the Godhead. That's the way you need to teach your children to pray from the get-go. You pray to God the Father. It's all done in the name of Jesus. It's made possible through Jesus. And it should be done, obviously, in fellowship. We address God the Father. First, giving glory to all that He is, His reputation, hallowed be your name. That's a term of thanksgiving. Grace orientation yourself to God, of all that He's provided for us. An increment of your prayer is your kingdom come. Obviously, that can be established on two levels, a spiritual level in regards to His kingdom being revealed for us as believers to know what He expects of us as His citizens, living in Satan's world, as foreign emissaries, if you will, spiritually to the world. But obviously, it has heavier duty applications and expectations, and that is that it, literally His kingdom be established upon this earth, which, thank God, it's got to be around the corner somewhere here. One of these corners, get the fastest a spiritual car you got, let's zoom, let's see if we can find it, you know. Of course, I say that, and you shudder, understanding the types of pressure cooker believers might be put under before it happens, but anyway. Your will be done. Obviously, it's not what we want in life that we pursue, that we should pursue. It's what God wants for us in life that we should pursue. And you can only understand His will by studying the mind of Christ, that is the content of Scripture. He's not giving anybody any special Twixes today. Dragging people up to heaven and presenting new prophets, etc., to believers throughout the church age. All this recorded for us now in the Old Testament and New Testament canon Scripture combined. And it will remain as such. And this is the avenue by which God has given to us to know what His will is. To know, obviously, His sovereign will, that is His plan overall. And within His sovereign will, what His directed will is, what He wants us to think, say, and do under His sovereignty, under His rulership and His leadership. Understanding that God has permissive will, that's what we want to try to stay away from, even though, obviously, we all fall under it. Every time we engage in personal sin, we fall under God's permissive will. He permits it to happen, but this recognizes us as a higher creation of His creation, of having free will, of possessing a soul where will resides, our volition resides in the soul, etc. He has geographical will where He wants us to be. He has overruling will. Sooner or later, all the BS will be undone. Just be patient. on earth as it is in heaven. See, there is the a great expectation in regards to God's plan to pray for the Christocracy of mankind. That is Christ as King. That's the only way this world will ever settle down and have a universal peace. When He returns. When He shows up on the stage. And it's not before He kicks much ass and sheds a lot of blood will this come about to fruition. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. If you've not ever read your Bible in the book of Revelation. Give us this day our daily bread. Another increment of your model prayer is to pray for God for your living grace. James says, a lot of things we may miss out on in life and we don't possess simply because we don't ask the Father. You've got to ask. See. Obviously, God knows all things. He knows from eternity past all of our needs, etc. But He wants us to ask. He wants us to interrelate and have a relationship with Him as if He was our own personal human father in that sense. Our own parent. And as a child to a parent. And He wants us to ask, see, for those things that are legitimate, obviously. And He is a very gracious God. He doesn't give a scorpion for to a kid who wants bread. Our daily bread looks at our living grace, that which is necessary to sustain life in our physical bodies, so that we can what? Serve God. And forgive us our debts, our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors, those who have sinned against us. That is a prayer that with our living grace that God give us the strength and courage to extend that grace to others. As infractions may come down the pipe against us, perceived and real. See, and we call that a grace orientation, gracing other people out. Everybody has a sin nature. Every once in a while, you may get offended. And probably most of the time, it's not intentional, but by other believers around you that are positive to doctrine, especially. But it may be. But either way. To recognize it, and obviously, if it's not an issue, blow it off. Grow some broad shoulders a little bit, spiritually, see. And grace the person out. Obviously, there are some things that you can't overlook, and you're not to overlook. You are to address it. But wisdom gives us discernment when these things are necessary. But God's big on forgiveness, is He not? And He's forgiven the entire human race for all their sins through Christ's work on the cross, with the exception of one sin, that's the sin of unbelief. That has no forgiveness because that's dependent on the person's volition. That's something that Jesus couldn't do. He couldn't make the choice for you. You have to make that choice. And He makes it clear, Jesus makes it clear in other teaching, that if you don't forgive others, then your rebound basically is null and void. Can't sit around carrying a chip on your shoulder against somebody. You need to rebound these things. And again, doesn't mean that you may not slip under your STA on occasion, and these things do come out. It happens. We all stumble in many ways, James says. But overall, to continue to fight the good fight and keep these things under wrap through rebound and keeping our focus. And do not lead us in temptation. Verse 13, obviously the final but not least increment in regards to this, God tempts no one. God directs us and guides us. He's in control of history. We battle our sin nature, our own person that we have to do spiritual battle with every day, over temptation. Apart from that, obviously it's just double the charge. And to ask God to protect our paths and ways, not to bring us into people's periphery that otherwise might lead us astray. or assist us and encourage us to get under our sin natures? Except whenever they piss you off really good for something. I need more breaks. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Then Matthew 25 through 34. Verses 25 through 24. 25 through 34. Let's try that. I think I had this wrong. It should be in regards to the living grace things that he provides for us. I forget what chapter it is. If anybody's ahead of me, it is six, chapter six. It's right there in front of me. If it'd been a snake, it'd bit me. See, I know what I'm doing. I just don't know how to do it sometimes. All right. Get your thrills watching the pastor sit up here and sweat, going, I'm lost tonight. All right, 25. This section of the chapter obviously is a charge to quit being afraid about stuff. Quit worrying about things. And especially when it comes to our living grace. These things we are to entrust our lives to God. And evidence that we are is that we faith rest and we pray and we let God work these things out for us. Those things that are beyond our control, obviously, otherwise, in terms of our own application. And verse 25, I looked right at that, and I still don't see why I did that. I must be getting cataracts, spiritual cataracts. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Living grace and even those things that might be beyond to a certain degree. Nor for your body as to what you shall put on. A substance to sustain your physical body. Those things to cover your body. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing. He's not saying that these are not essential things for living grace, but to understand that there are more important things in terms of temporal life in and of itself. That's called eternal life. Look at the birds of the air, verse 26, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? God puts it into the brain computers of your wife to go out and spend money for bags of feed to put in the feeder to feed them. See. Okay, so you don't like that joke. My wife does. But God takes care of the wildlife. See. And which one of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to the lifespan? The importance that we are as God's children in regards to the lower creation, obviously, the question is rhetorical. and worrying over things is not going to add another minute of your life otherwise. You may think it is, but it's not. 28, why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Verse 29, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. As creative as men may be, and people in regards to providing wear, outerwear, clothing, etc., as nice as it may be, the natural creation of certain things, ever out in the wild, and you see rhododendrons, just bushes of them for literally acres and miles of it, blooming. Jesus, it'll blow you away. Being out in the desert where it's generally sand and they've had rain, and all of a sudden wildflowers just cover certain areas. And it's just the beauty of God's creation just blows you away. And man cannot come close to coming up with those things otherwise. So that's the idea. And what do they do for God to give them that type of appeal in regards to satisfying the eyeball's vision? They do not toil, nor do they spin. Verse 29, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, or buried under the snow, one of the two, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? O men of little faith. Verse 31, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Work themselves to the bone, fingers to the bone, in order to attain the accoutrements of life. See, but they don't give God the time of day. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And the caveat in regards to God blessing you in a sustaining way is verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You put the Bible doctrine first, i.e., we would say establish your NPR, stay in fellowship, stay the course, and all the legitimate things of life, especially as it pertains to that which is necessary to sustain life, to enjoy it according to God's blessing for us, etc., etc., will be brought about to fruition. But you got a faith rest. We're all probably programmed from the get-go in our country that if you don't get out and make a way for yourself, then it's not going to happen. See. Therefore, verse 34, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I would say so. So faith rest. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. His riches go over and beyond the needs that we have in our temporal life to include also our eternal life. What He has said awaiting for us, basically in this world that we live in, is secondary to the magnitude of the beauty and greatness that God has in store for us in regards to our phase 3. Not the least of which is the new heaven and the new earth that will come about eventually. See. All these things are passing by. For unbelievers who eventually go on positive volition and believe in Jesus Christ, Living grace includes protection and time until such time as they hear the gospel and are saved. Again, this recognizes that God, in His foreknowledge, which is an extension of His omniscience, or an expression of His omniscience, knew from eternity past who would exercise postulation, saving faith, as we would say, and those who will not. Of course, this does not stop Him providing salvation one way or the other. And it doesn't. God doesn't coerce people to believe. He doesn't force people to believe. That's one area that absolute freedom is provided in regards to God and man. That you're absolutely free to choose for or against God. Obviously, both sides has its repercussions. Second Peter 3:9. And for those who He knew would believe, God will ensure that time is allotted to them for them to be evangelized and come to saving faith. And we can extend that by application even for those who may have phase two postulation to complete God's course. That course doesn't have to be all that long. And people can run in a short amount of time if they're under a high-pressure cooker in maturing and doing so otherwise. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any perish, but for all to come to a change of mind, repentance. That's His desire, and He provides the grace necessary to ensure that those who will, nobody's going to die and go to hell and fall through the cracks that otherwise would have believed. So, five for positive believers. Living grace includes the deliverance and protection necessary to allow us to advance as far as our volition will carry us toward spiritual maturity. It allows those who are positive sufficient time to finish their course, as I have mentioned. Our example here is this is seen in God's protection of the Apostle Paul, whereby he was not allowed to die before he finished his course. Paul, obviously, is ranked among the greatest of the apostles in terms of his spiritual astuteness and drive and positive volition. But along with that came much tough suffering and testing. And God warned him of that. That it was going to hurt temporally. But at no time did God allow his life to be cut short before he finished God's plan for his life. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. Five times I've received the Jews from the Jews 39 lashes. Well, if you haven't become a political prisoner yet, don't hold your breath, but be thankful. I think we have it tough sometimes. And I'm not diminishing the gravity of things that are occurring around us. But believers have gone through a lot worse. It's real easy to get sucked up in the vortex of all the anxiety and troublesome environment that's being created around us. Don't let them do it to you. Don't let them have the satisfaction. That's not let Satan have the satisfaction. Keep your eyes on Bible doctrine. Faith rest. Relax. Things will work out exactly according to the divine design. See, we have to remind ourselves of that sometimes. Three times he says, I was beaten with rod, verse 25. Once I was stoned. Basically dead, and God raised him up from the dead. Three times I was shipwrecked. And it wasn't the Princess Cruise either. A night and a day I spent in the deep. Mediterranean. I guess it can get kind of chilled at different times. 26, I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen. See, we're not alone. Dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship, verse 27, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and without proper clothing as exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me, for all the churches. The concern for all the churches. None of those things inhibited Paul from completing his course. See, but he had to go through a lot in order to complete his course. 2 Timothy 3:11. Follow my teaching, Timothy, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Verse 11, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. The Lord delivered me. How far we'll take one. You just have to wait and see. Obviously, he's not going to take you beyond what you can endure otherwise. And spiritually and doctrinally, pass the test. If you don't pass the test, that's the bottom line, then you just simply failed. It wasn't because you didn't have the means and ability spiritually. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. In regards to the end of Paul's life, as pastoral epistles are also prison epistles, Paul recognizes God's giving him twixes, kind of how his life is going to end as a political prisoner, etc., be executed. He said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is reserved for me the crown or wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. And that is, pursued their life in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine, recognizing the blessing and rewards that will come upon them at his appearing. Hence, to love it. Like you go to a concert because you love the concert, you love the group, you know. The expectations that you have. And then verses 6 and 8. I read all of it. Verse 6, I have been poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has arrived. So B, example is seen in the case of Michelle, Hananiah, Azariah, and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 1:1-20. 3:1-27, 6:1-22. We'll save those for next class Sunday, as those are long passages to get into. I don't want to get lost again tonight. We'll see you then. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.